last Friday night, my wife Ruthie and I got to have our grandson Austin over for a sleepover. And while Ruthie was taking care of making sure dinner was ready and preparing Austin's food, Austin and I were on the floor playing with cars and trucks. And he loved having them crash into each other and go down this ramp. But he was especially intrigued when there'd be a really big crash, or a car or a truck would go down that ramp really fast. And he'd kind of sit back, his eyes would be as big as saucers, and he'd say, "Whoa!" That's a word that we say often, isn't it? When we're frightened, we say, "Whoa." When we see a car going racing past us on I-95, we're like, "Whoa, where do they think they're going?" When things go bad, we go, "Whoa." When things go good, we're going, "Whoa." Yeah. And when we get challenged personally, we say, "Whoa." That last type of woe, W-H-O-A, that's the kind of woe that I think we see in our passage this morning. This morning we continue in our series, Table Talks with Jesus. We've seen Jesus in various situations. We saw him a few weeks ago with a tax collector who was offered or given an invitation to grace. 2 weeks ago, we saw him invited into a home of a Pharisee where this woman showed up, a woman who had received incredible forgiveness and offered incredible love. Last week, we see Jesus with 5,000 of his closest friends having lunch on the beach with 5 loaves and 2 fish. The people thought they knew who Jesus was, but they really didn't see what Jesus had been capable of. This morning we see Jesus invited again to the home of a Pharisee. And his words are not words that we would expect. Although the more we read Jesus' words and see him in action, I'm not sure we ever really know what to expect. He speaks a series of woes, W-O-E-S, in this situation. And I can only imagine the response of those to whom he is talking, saying, "Whoa." Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 37. Listen to God's word. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people! Did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves which people walk over without knowing it." One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who are entering. When Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Lord, we give you thanks for your word. We ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together, that they might be acceptable in your sight. For you are our very rock and redeemer. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to hear your word afresh. And when we hear it, to ponder it, to put it into action, to be obedient, to walk with you. For we ask these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. The rules were not followed. There was a great faux pas that was committed. You see, Jesus didn't wash his hands. And the Pharisee who invited him to his house for the meal knew it. Can you imagine what that Pharisee thought to himself? I can't believe what I just saw. Jesus didn't wash his hands. He knows better. He's a teacher. He should have done that. But he didn't say anything. Now think about your home. We're a bit more forward, aren't we? Especially with our children. We teach them to wash their hands before every meal. We repeatedly ask them when they come to the table, did you wash your hands? Did you wash your hands? Did you wash your hands? Did you use soap? All of this to establish the practice, right? We don't want them coming to the table without washing their hands. And here in Luke chapter 11, much like in Luke 7, Jesus seems to know what the Pharisee is thinking. The Pharisee is surprised that Jesus didn't wash. Now, let me just tell you that it was a common practice. It was known that you would pour water over your hand before a meal. And you did that as a scrupulous Jew because you lived in a world that was defiled by sin. Everybody knew that you did it. And it wasn't so much about hygiene. It was about ceremonial purity. But Jesus takes the conversation elsewhere. He referred to the meticulous and the compulsive cleaning of cups, bowls, and dishes that the Pharisees did all the time. And he wasn't concerned for the outside of the bowl or the dish. Jesus was concerned for the inside. Jesus' concern was for the heart. You see, the Pharisees were guilty of making things look good on the outside and neglecting the heart. Jesus challenged this Pharisee and the others who were there about the state of their hearts. He said, God created the outside and the inside. God's concerned about not only the outside, but the inside as well. And Jesus comes to his point. Greed and wickedness come from the heart. Greed and wickedness give birth to attitudes and schemes that treat people as objects. Greed and wickedness give birth to the actions which manipulate and control people and the possessions that we have for our own ends. No water poured on the outside is able to clean the inside. The only thing that will change the outside is an attitude of generosity which springs forth from within. You see, outward appearances look good, but God's concern is with the heart. And then Jesus goes on and presses the point. He goes on to make some practical applications, perhaps because he wants to make sure there are no misunderstandings. And so his words are not guarded, they're pointed, and he speaks about woes. W-O-E. A woe is an expression of regret. It's not about being vindictive in any way, shape, or form. Rather, it's a condemnation of an outward show of religiosity as opposed to a change of heart. And so Jesus begins to speak. The first woe has to do with the meticulous attention being given to tithing, which resulted in a lack of justice and a lack of love for God. The second had to do with loving public recognition and honor. And the third had to do with looking good on the outside, but being dead on the inside. Now, I can only imagine how the Pharisees responded to this. Whoa! Jesus, do you know what you're saying? In fact, one of the experts of the law, he piped up, he said, Jesus, when you talk to the Pharisees like this, you insult us also. And then Jesus has an equal opportunity condemnation. He condemns the experts in the law, and he says, the first thing he says is, you place many burdens on people. You're giving them so many rules and so many traditions to obey, they can't do it, and you don't even help them to do it. You show no mercy. The second has to do with unconscious assent to their ancestors' murders of the prophets that were sent. And they're building all these beautiful monuments, saying, oh no, we would have never done this. Baloney. They would have. And third had to do with the fact that they were the people who should have understood the law because they spend so much time in it. They should have taught the people. Instead, they obscured the law by their focus on human rules and human traditions. And they became ignorant of what God wanted. And because of that, even the people who wanted to know what God desired went to the teachers and they became ignorant as well. Now, can you imagine the experts in the law? Their response probably was, whoa, Jesus, tone it down a little bit. Jesus was direct. Jesus' focus was not on the cups or the dishes or the bowls or the outsides of people. The woes that Jesus speaks critique the pride and the self-assured actions of the Pharisees and the experts of the law. Because outward appearances look good. But God is concerned for the heart. Well, we read the reactions of the Pharisees and the teachers, the experts of the law in the scriptures. There became open opposition. Did you see the words in verse 54? Waiting to catch him in something he might say. Waiting to catch him. Those words refer to hunting for wild animals. They weren't simply waiting to catch Jesus. They were looking for an opportunity to nail him. We don't hear of any of the Pharisees responding in a positive way here to Jesus. We don't know that they didn't. We just don't see anything recorded by Luke. But as we reflect on Jesus' words, these are hard words. And we have a choice. We have a choice to go negative to what Jesus has said and be in opposition like the scribe or the Pharisees and the experts of the law that we read about in this passage. We have an opportunity to take a step back, look at our lives and say, maybe I need to change. Maybe I need a deep change in my life. So what would these woes look like for us today? Let me ask a few questions. And maybe you'll need to say, whoa. But hear me out. Are we more concerned with checking off the boxes in our lives rather than seeking justice for others and loving God from the heart? Are we more concerned with the status that we hold in the community rather than the relationship that we have with Almighty God? Are we more concerned with outward appearances than the conditions of our lives morally and spiritually? Are we willing to show mercy rather than simply expecting someone else to do it because it's not our job? Are we giving unconscious assent to behaviors, traditions, and rules simply because that's the way it always used to be done? Are we understanding who Jesus is and helping others to know who he is as well? Maybe we want to say, whoa. When we as individuals and when we as a church respond, whoa, to any of these, we begin to know the seriousness of Jesus' call in our lives and his concern for our hearts. You see, outward appearances may look good, but God's concern is for the heart. And so this morning we have the opportunity to come to this table. And as we come to this table, we come realizing that there's nothing that we ever could have done to deserve this. There's nothing that we can do to change the condition of our hearts. And yet it's Jesus Christ who calls us. It's Jesus Christ who draws us to this table. And as we eat the bread, we remember that Jesus Christ's body was given because of our sin. As we share the cup, we remember that Jesus Christ's blood was shed that we might be forgiven. You know, here's the good news. That Jesus Christ doesn't just speak words of woe, and then we just have to live in that mess. But God, through Jesus Christ, provided the way for us to have our hearts cleansed. And so when we come to this table, we see God's grace, love, and mercy poured out for us in and through Jesus Christ. When we come to this table, maybe our eyes should open like saucers. And we should say, whoa, thanks be to God. Outward appearances look good. But God is concerned with the heart. May it be so for us. Amen.